Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. That was one of Jesus' sermons. And Jesus eventually fulfilled his very own sermon, and he preached his sermon with his own blood. When we come to the table of the Lord, it is easy to examine Christ's death. We can maybe examine it as medical students might examine a patient. We may look at the cross scientifically, sanitarily, almost detached from the reality, but it is good for us when we come to this Lord's table to shed our lab coats and allow the story to penetrate our hearts. What must it have felt like to have witnessed that day? What must it have been like to experience the atmosphere of Jerusalem and all that was taking place? What would it be if you and I were an eyewitness? What if we could sit down and talk with someone who was there? How would that individual, other than the gospel writers, of course, explain and describe their experience? So I want you to listen to an individual, a fictional story, that tells us about what it must have been like in a book by Charles Swindoll entitled The Darkness Before the Dawn. And I want to read to you a reading that he gave there, or wrote there, entitled The Day God Answered Amen. What happened that day was not easy to tell. I remember that for the first time since I was a child, I felt afraid of the dark. Something was evil, ominous about the unnatural blackness that blotted out the midday sun. When the Roman soldiers lit their torches, it was as though the light shone into the darkest pit of hell. And there I saw three men gasping, bleeding, enveloped in an unholy cacophony of curses and insults. The nightmarish horror of the crucifixion made me want to run and hide, and yet at the same time I felt strangely pulled toward the repulsive scene, for I had met the man in the middle, the one called Jesus. It was years ago when I first took over my family's business in Jerusalem. The shop needed some carpentry work, and a friend told me about a father-son business that did a good job for a reasonable price. A deal was struck, and that was when I first met Joseph and his son, Jesus. Many years passed before I was to see him again. During that time, I became a successful shopkeeper on one of Jerusalem's busiest streets. I loved haggling with people, whether it was over the money or the latest gossip. You can imagine how surprised I was when I began hearing about the same carpenter's son who had worked in my shop, supposedly changing water into wine and walking on water. And then there was my close friend, Mattathias, who burst into my shop, still shaking with news that he had heard the voice of God saying that Jesus was his son. Such nonsense, I said. Who could believe it? To me, it was just the beginning of another wild rumor about the Messiah, another imposter claiming to be the anointed one. No doubt the Romans would kill or scare into silence this would-be Messiah too. Over the next 3 years, the stories about Jesus continued to pour into my shop. There were fantastic tales of the incredible miracles and tense confrontations with the religious rulers. I never saw the miracles, but I did see the Pharisees, since several of them came by my shop regularly. They were enraged by this Galilean mountebank, as they called him, which, by the way, wasn't any worse than some of the things I was told he called them. I sympathized with them. It was bad business to alienate the Pharisees. Still, I didn't really object to the things I heard about Jesus, even though I couldn't bring myself to take much of it seriously. Mostly, I tried to stay out of the controversy and just concern myself with the business. Until that one strange, glorious day It was the time of the Passover. And all week my shop had been brimming with sojourners who had come to celebrate the holy day. But that afternoon, a change suddenly took place in the crowd outside my shop. People were lining both sides of the street as if expecting to see a passing Roman potentate or a religious parade. Then they began to shout so loudly that I couldn't hear myself talk inside the shop. Everyone hurried outside, including me, and this is what I heard ringing all up and down my street. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest! I quickly threaded my way to the front of the crowd to see what was happening. The shouting became a roar of hysteria as a man riding a donkey approached. People everywhere were throwing tree branches and cloaks on the road before the peculiar procession of one. "Who is it?" I shouted to an excited stranger next to me. "It's the prophet from Nazareth," he cried with tears in his eyes, "the son of David." And then he flung his expensive coat into the street just as the lone figure came near. And when I turned and looked at the prophet's face, I found him staring at me. It was Jesus. The boy had become a man, but still I recognized him. And I think he recognized me too, since he smiled at me with a gentle nod of acquaintance. Just then I felt an arm around my shoulder, and the giant fellow next to me nearly burst my eardrums as he bellowed, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." I didn't know what to think or to say. All this time I had been hearing about Jesus. He had been just a story to tell, a theory to argue. Now he was real, right in front of me, with hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people heaping praises on him. Children were dancing and cheering in the rain of praise that had completely washed all sadness and despair from the crowd. Even from me. "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the King of Israel!" I shouted at the top of my lungs. Me! And it felt wonderful. I couldn't stop shouting and smiling even as the crowd folded in behind Jesus and continued down the street. I just stood there shouting, "Hosanna!" lost in the joy that I had never felt before. Finally, the echo of my own voice snapped my reverie, and I noticed Ben Shimon, the shopkeeper across the street, standing there with his arms akimbo, staring at me with a look of utter disbelief. Suddenly, I felt a bit foolish, and I hurried inside. For the next few days, Jesus took Jerusalem by storm. He threw the greedy money changers out of the temple and thwarted every attempt of the disgruntled Pharisees to discredit him. Nothing they did could sway the people from hanging on his every word. There were rumors that he was about to establish his rule as the Messiah. It seemed as if the whole city were intoxicated with anticipation, ready to be reborn at Jesus' signal into the golden era of Jehovah's righteous rule. And even though I had chided myself for getting caught up in the scene in the street, I still couldn't deny that I had become intrigued by the Galilean. My cynicism loosened just enough for me to secretly wonder, could he really be the one? Then it happened. I had just entered my shop early one morning when Diosthenes appeared. He was the Greek who owned the tent shop next door. His visits were rare, and even more rarely did he have anything good to say. "Greetings, Diosthenes," I said. "Well, they got him." "I'm fine, thank you. And you?" "It was one of his own." "Wait, what are you talking about?" "You know, the Galilean, the one who's been parading around talking as if he were a god himself. They arrested him last night, and after one of his disciples turned on him." "What? Are you sure it was Jesus?" "Absolutely. They caught him hiding there, right there in Gethsemane. I heard that when they tried to arrest him, he started a scuffle and cut off some poor fellow's ear. They finally had to tie him up." "What have they done with him?" My cousin says he's been on trial all night long because the chief priests and the Pharisees are in a hurry to get him crucified. 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 The words struck me like a stone. Diosthenes left, and my thoughts reeled from the awful impact of his news. Was Jesus a hoax? Just another pretender out to con everyone? At first, my head pounded with furious anger. I wanted to forget that he ever existed, that I had ever shouted Hosanna or held the slightest hope that he might have been the Messiah. He deserves to be crucified, I tried to convince myself, but the words were hollow. They weren't really what was in my heart. But why would Jesus allow this to happen if he truly was the Messiah? Lord, what's happening? I prayed. Is he? No, it's impossible. I could not believe or disbelieve. Hours later, the only thing I felt I could do, must do, was go to see him at the place where the criminals were crucified, Skull Hill, Golgotha. As I arrived, Roman soldiers were pounding the spikes into the hands and feet of not one, but three convicted men. Agonizing cries of tortured men mingled with the wails of inconsolable women. I felt unnerved and sickened by the wounds. When they lifted up the crosses, the crowd began brutally tearing at Jesus with their taunts, like jackals moving in for the kill. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Save yourself and come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. I couldn't bring myself to draw too close, even though I could tell which one was Jesus by the way they taunted him. I couldn't recognize him physically. They had beaten him too badly for that. Then the midday darkness came. Night swallowed up the sun, sky, trees, hill, people, crosses. Everything was erased into one vast oblivion. An eerie silence ensued in the nothingness, punctuated only by the painted gasps of the dying. The soldiers quickly lit torches. The crowd seemed nervous, afraid. But then someone cursed the Nazarene, blaming him for the bad omen. A second voice agreed, and a third, and slowly you could sense the fear release itself in the mockings that grew bolder and more hateful under the cover of darkness. Enough, I thought. I wanted to leave, to run from this frightful obscenity. But as in a boyhood nightmare, I couldn't move my legs. I stood transfixed by the horrible sight. Minutes passed. Hours. And suddenly Jesus hurled a wall of chilling despair into the blackness. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The man next to me thought he was calling out for Elijah. No, I whispered, he calls God. And I remember shuddering as I translated Jesus' desperate words aloud. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did this mean if he was Messiah? Why had God now abandoned him? My mind whirled when the man beside me asked, "Did you hear about the suicide last night?" "No. One of his disciples hung himself. He'd been abandoned all night, or he had been abandoned all right by both God and the ignorant rabble he called his disciples. I heard that every one of them deserted him. I knew he wasn't Messiah. Messiahs don't reign and from bloody crosses, do they?" And he grinned. I turned in disgust and immediately noticed a hyssop branch with a sponge on it. Being lifted to Jesus, I moved closer to see what was happening. Again, Jesus spoke with a loud voice, "It is finished!" Incredibly, he said it as one would shout for joy at a victory just won. What victory? And then he said in a final thunderous cry, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And it was over. He was dead. And I felt completely undone and confused. I began to weep. Then suddenly I felt the earth shudder and begin to shake uncontrollably as if it too were in anguish over his death. People started running in every direction, fleeing, falling, yelling for help. Huge rocks split apart, hurling fragments into the terrified crowd. Everyone was afraid, including an awestruck Roman centurion who said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Son of God? Messiah? For the next 2 days and into the early morning hours, I could hardly sleep. I was so haunted by that terrible event. Was Jesus Messiah? Why did God forsake him? What did he finish? "Great Adonai," I pled. Who was that man in the middle? Then I remembered something my friend Mattathias had said the day he rushed into my shop with the news about God naming Jesus as his son. He had also related how the prophet John the Baptist had pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Lamb. Lamb. I had seen thousands offered on the temple altar at the sacrificial atonement for our sins. Blood was shed. Wait, that was it. That's what Jesus' crucifixion was all about. Why hadn't I understood this before? Jesus was God's great human lamb, a sinless sacrifice. What was it the rabbi had read last Saturday in synagogue? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Yes, that was it. But that there was more. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth." No sooner had I begun to grasp these truths than the house began to shake in a second violent earthquake. It was only later that I learned it was caused by the angel who descended that morning and rolled away the stone from Jesus' grave. To me, it was like God saying, "Amen to his son's victory cry. It is finished. Jesus is Messiah and he is risen." Now I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and I want to read it in its entirety. Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And in this wonderful portion of Scripture, Jesus is revealed. God reveals the incarnation of Jesus, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness that we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him." The rejection of Jesus is the next verse. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Oh, the next verses describe the misunderstanding of Jesus. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." When the people of Jesus' day looked at Jesus, they thought he deserved it, a claim to be a false Messiah. But oh, they did not understand, verse 5, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You read of his substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We even read of the prosecution of Jesus, verse 7, and then into verse 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? And then the crucifixion of Jesus. For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah reports of the burial of Jesus. Verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Crucified with common thieves and yet buried in a rich man's tomb. Because we had done violence, no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. But it wasn't over there. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, so that Jesus, though killed and crucified, cut off, yet there is life after death. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We read of the propitiation of Jesus, that is the satisfactory payment for the sins of mankind. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And the victoriousness of Jesus closes out the chapter. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so when we come to this table, we do this, as Jesus said, in remembrance of me. I'm going to invite you to take your hymnal, and would you open your hymnal to 371? 371. And we're going to sing together, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Let me tell you about how we celebrate the Lord's table here. If you are a person who is saved in obedience to the Lord, to the best of your understanding, you are right with God, you are welcome to participate, whether you're a member here or not. So you are welcome. It may be that you wouldn't feel comfortable, and that's fine. When we stand to sing in a few moments, you can slip out, and that is fine. We want to give you the freedom to do that. So we're going to sing this song where we open our hearts to the Lord and ask him to examine our lives. Then we'll examine ourselves, and we will partake of the Lord's table. Would you stand with me? 371, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Together. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and let's sing that next verse together. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. You may be seated. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus, that night when he instituted the Lord's table, of course, served the elements and shared for us how we should remember the Lord. But then the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, was helping the church at Corinth, because the church at Corinth had really desecrated the Lord's table. They turned it into something that was anything but a sacred remembrance. They turned it into a time of division and people selfishly abusing the Lord's table and using the Lord's table of all things to divide one against the other. And the Apostle Paul teaches and rebukes them. And he reminded them that there were some even who were sick and some whom God had killed because of their disrespect and abuse of the Lord's table. And so we are told these words, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And as we come to this table of the Lord's heart is for us to make sure that we are in a right fellowship with Him and with one another. And so as we make this final preparation, this is a time for you to say, "Lord, am I right with You?" And then if there is somebody else where there is an issue between you and that brother or sister in the Lord, if they are here in the church tonight, while our heads are bowed, would you go to that brother or sister and step aside and settle that issue? If there's somebody that you cannot get to, but there's a relationship that you know is not right with you and that brother or sister in the Lord, would you covenant with God that you will do as soon as possible all that you can to bring restoration to that relationship? So let's take a few minutes of silence and meditate before the Lord and make these last preparations for the Lord's table. So our Lord and our God, we, having visited Calvary in our imagination, having visited the cross from the Old Testament prophet, we come to this table and remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, the shed blood, the broken body. And as we remember it, we realize that He's alive and coming again, and we have joy in our hearts. And we ask, O Lord, that this sacred remembrance would be a point in time for us to revel in the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we ask for Your enabling of the Spirit even as we partake of this Lord's table, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you stand? You may serve the bread. Sing a verse of this song. King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be. King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget Thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane,
lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Far dearer than all that the world can afford, lifting our voices. Far dearer than all that the world can afford is the blessing that... You may be seated. For my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. I want us to sing one verse of "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die at the cross?" Let's sing that together. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sinner such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner, also he took the cup. Men, would you stand, and we will serve the cup. I know not why. I know not why God's. You may serve the cup. To me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love deemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to which I've committed unto him against that. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if nor meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. You may be seated. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing
sent him to die,
I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
The Lord's table not only looks back, but it looks forward to the coming of Christ. So we'll sing that last verse before we receive the cup. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. When I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament or covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And then the scriptures tell us this: for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Would you stand with me? Let's sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. was blind, but now, when we've been there 10,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And all God's people said, Amen. God's blessings this week.